Now we're going to go into the word for today, Matthew chapter 1 and 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And if you just leave it open, it'll be easier to follow along with the sermon because I'll be just kind of going back and forth between these verses here. And so if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I call my son. Verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to begin by showing you all a picture from my past. And that's me on the right. Now, if you ever grew up in a church back in the 90s, that's kind of what we look like with the Christmas pageant and stuff. And you can kind of see the resemblance between me and Joshua and maybe some other kids there too. Anyway, that's what it looked like. So that was a Christmas play that I was a part of back in Korea back in 1991. So I hope that explains the picture quality. Can you guess my role? Right? Yeah, okay. Yes, your hands up. Yes, Joshua. Yes, my role was Joseph. Now, can you guess how many lines I had? Not many, right? That was a rhetorical question, sorry. In some Christmas plays, the animals have more lines than Joseph, right? Joseph feels like he's there to fill the number sometimes, or it just feels like if they didn't have Joseph, it would not be right. Right? It doesn't seem like he plays any significant role in the story. In fact, someone argued that the reason why Jesus was born in the manger was because of Joseph, like this cartoon about the first Silent Night. I'll just leave that up there so that you can giggle on your own. Now, what did Joseph do, right? I mean, we just read a bunch of verses about what he's done, and we saw that he actually did do a lot, right? For those of us who immigrated here, whether you're the parent who decided or whether you follow the parents, you can relate to what Joseph did, right? It's not easy to all of a sudden pack up all your things and go down to Egypt, right? For example, during that time, Egypt had a lot of Israelites there living there already, like a million in Alexandria, and they went down to live there, right? And then afterwards, in a dream, they decide to move to Judea, right? A bigger district, but because they were afraid, they decided to move all the way to Nazareth in Galilee. Right? These were not easy decisions. But what is the consensus about people, right? About Joseph? Like in the nativity scene, for example, we have Mary who just gave birth to Jesus, right? She did everything, basically. We have the shepherds who come to worship him. We have the magi, the wise men who come to give gifts. And you know, although technically this nativity scene doesn't actually play out like this, the magi come way later, okay? And we have Joseph just standing there beside Mary, right? Even in this nativity scene, he doesn't know what to do, right? Like, how do I hold him? What do I do? Right? Seemingly, he's not doing much, right? It almost feels like that kid in a group project who's just there, not really doing anything but taking all the credit. That's kind of what Joseph feels like sometimes. He doesn't appear a lot in the Gospels either, right? He appears in the first couple of chapters in Matthew and Luke. That's about it. And the only other times he's mentioned is when people refer to Jesus as son of Joseph, right? That's about it. So who is this mysterious person, and does he play any significant role in the birth and the childhood and just the life of Jesus? And the answer is yes. In fact, through his story that we get to learn today, we get to learn what it's like to be a disciple of Christ. We're going to see that Joseph is a model to follow, just like Mary was. So let us see what happened when God happens in Joseph's life. Now, today I'll divide up the message into four chunks and look at Joseph in four different ways. Joseph as the son of David, as the Joseph the righteous, Joseph the husband of Mary, and Joseph the father of Jesus. So we're going to look at Joseph in those four ways. So first, Joseph the son of David. Now, even though Jesus is not the biological son of Joseph, it's interesting to know that Gospel of Matthew begins with the genealogy of Joseph, right? Chapter 1, it begins like this, actually. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Although he's not the biological son in this genealogy, this is his genealogy, Matthew says. Right? That's because you could still adopt a son to be a part of your lineage. Now, we won't go into it in details today, but if you read the names in the genealogy and look up those people, you would notice that it contains some questionable names. Like, why are they there? Now, today we're just going to look at the women, right, as an example. Now, first of all, it's uncommon for names of women to appear in the genealogy, but Matthew includes notable women in this genealogy. Like, for example, I just did some excerpt here. First one in verse 3. It says, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Do you know who Tamar is? Well, Tamar was Judas's daughter-in-law. Now, if you think about that for a moment, that's weird, okay? Judas with his daughter-in-law, okay? Now, if you're curious about the drama that was involved, look up Genesis chapter 38. But the fact remains that it's there. Now, in fact, if you look up the five women who are named in this genealogy, you can see that they're quite special. Now, the next woman we see is Rahab. Right? She was a prostitute who helped the Israelite spy in Jericho. Another woman appears almost immediately, and it's Ruth. Now, Ruth was not an Israelite. Like Rahab, she was a Moabite. Right? She was a foreigner. And though the Moabites shared a common ancestor with Israelites, they were enemies of Israel. And she, you can see that she's actually like grandmother of David, or great-grandmother, right? And another woman appears, and this time she is not even named, right? The author calls her the wife of Uriah. It's Bathsheba, right? We know that there was murder, adultery, and conspiracy wrapped up in that drama, and the author reminds us by calling her the wife of Uriah. And the last woman named is Mary, who had the reputation of becoming pregnant before marrying her husband Joseph, right, who claims that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, to those who don't know the whole story about Mary, like the people who are reading the Gospel of Matthew for the first time, they would have known Mary as the adulterous woman who claimed to have this miracle baby. So you can see that these women, don't really have great reputations. Not only that, in this genealogy, right, we have people of questionable character, and even those who have been called evil by God in the Bible, right? Evil kings, even. Now, what does that say about this genealogy, and what does that say about Jesus? That Jesus comes from a line of sinners and outsiders. But by coming into this world through this family line, he is truly Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Right? Matthew writes that when Mary became pregnant, it was to fulfill a prophecy, which is what we read last week in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And it said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So again, for most people reading this, right, as Matthew's readers, they would not have known the word Emmanuel. So that's why he explains it. It means God with us. Emmanuel. Now, not only that, right, not only is he literally with us, right, as human, right, but he is with us in the sense that he understands us. Right, when we say, I'm with you, right, it could mean I'm literally with you, but I'm with you as in my heart goes with you, I understand you, I'm on your side. Right, he understands what it's like having a bad family background, as we have just seen. What it's like being poor. He knows what it's like being scorned because of his questionable birth. And he knows what it's like being patronized because of his social background, like being like coming from Nazareth. He chose to come through this family tree. He chose to come through this family tree, knowing full well what kind of sin and shame were involved in it, and to show us that he is with us and that he gets us. And what's more, he's not even born into this family, but adopted into it. And that tells us that he wished to be in this family. I mean, why would anyone want to do that? Right, and I think that's why God told Joseph to take Mary as his wife, so that Jesus will be part of this family. He shows us through his lineage that God chose us even when we were sinners. Right, just like that Romans chapter 5 verse 8 verse. Right, in this, right, God shows his love for us that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. It was purely out of God's own goodness and faithfulness, keeping his promise to his people. And I am reminded of the wonderful verse Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, which says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right, this genealogy, Jesus' genealogy through Joseph reminds us of that. That no matter the sin, no matter the shame, right, his love was still there. And it wasn't enough to separate us from his love. And now, contrary to a lot of people in this genealogy, right, Joseph, the son of David, is called a righteous man. So let's take a look at that. Joseph the righteous. Now, in verse 19 from today's passage, we see this as Joseph's description. It says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Right? He was a just man. Now, looking at other translations like NIV and NLT on the screen, we have a better idea what this means. Right? NIV says Joseph was faithful to the law. That is what it means to be just. And NLT says Joseph was a righteous man, right? So again, right, when you're reading the Bible, right, the words in Greek or Hebrew, they contain like a range of meaning. And translators have to pick the best one. And they have to come with a decision, right? Unless you're reading the Amplified Bible, for example, where they, you know, in the parentheses, they include all of these, right? This word, which is dikaios in Greek, it means just, faithful to the law and righteous, all of that, right? Because it means to be conformed to the laws of God and men, to follow the laws of God and to follow the laws of men, right? Someone who is interested in doing the right thing, the honorable thing. Now, this is the Greek version, right? The Hebrew word for this would have been the word tzaddik, okay? Which means righteous. Now, this word was more than just an adjective to describe a person. Like, oh, that person's righteous. That person's tzaddik, right? Just like how Mary was part of the Anawim, like we mentioned last week, Joseph was part of something called the tzaddik, right? It was a group of people or a reputation or standing. Now, tzaddik, Scott McKnight explains, is a reputation given to anyone who studies, learns, and observes the Torah scrupulously, right? They dug themselves into the law, the Bible. In Joseph's world, that means he recites and lives the Shema daily, and that he follows the food laws, that he supports the synagogue, and that he regularly celebrates the high holy days in Jerusalem. Right? And he also notes that in Joseph's world, there's no reputation more desirable than the tzaddik, unless you're a priest, a prophet, or Messiah, which are pretty rare already, right? Meaning for most people, the reputation of being a tzaddik was the most desirable reputation. What that means is that Joseph was a God-fearing man. He feared God, and so he kept God's laws, right? He would have known the special religious days like the Pentecost, the Day of Trumpet, the Day of Atonement, all of that, right? He kept all the dietary laws. He ate kosher and what is clean and unclean and so on. And he supported the local synagogue, which is like a church, right? Local gathering of Jews in ways that he can. And he was about to marry Mary. I know that sounds weird, but anyway, the wife-to-be, right? Mary, the wife-to-be, his fiancé is Anawim, a pious people, and he is a tzaddik, right? Talk about a super faithful, pious couple here, right? It's like a super Christian couple. But Joseph learns that Mary is with child, right? That's why there's so much drama here. How devastating that would have been. Again, verse 19 tells us, and because of this, right, he resolved to divorce her quietly because he didn't want to put her to shame. Now, this is one of the most important verses about Joseph. There's not a lot about him, but this is one of the most important. Not only does it tell us that he is part of the tzaddik, the righteous, but it also shows his character. That's why. You see, adultery was grounds for divorce. So Joseph had every right to divorce her, if this were true. And I mean, given the fact that he didn't know that she is pregnant because of the Holy Spirit, and you know, it's really unlikely, he was just following the law, right? There was no way that she could be pregnant while Joseph is away preparing for their wedding unless she committed adultery or was assaulted, right? This is common sense for everyone. Again, no one during that time believed in virgin birth. That was just common sense that was impossible. Now, if she's found to have committed adultery, she could be killed. So what does he resolve to do? He resolves to divorce her quietly. Now, when I see Joseph acting this way, I'm reminded of what a good person looks like in God's eyes in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. You may know this one. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Here's Joseph who's trying to justly divorce her, meaning not causing more damage than need to be, but also loves to show kindness to her by saving her from shame or even death. And I think that is the most humble thing that he could have done in that situation. Right? Look, instead of acting rashly and quickly, condemning her, he acts slowly. Right? He's not quick to act. Joseph could have acted bitterly or angry, but he also considered these things, as it says. That is, he processed the information by thinking about it carefully, reflecting and considering what it could mean. He probably thought, what if she was really conceived by the Holy Spirit? I mean, Mary's not the type of person to lie about this. What would be the most loving thing to do in a case like this if she is found to be pregnant with some other person's child? Now, let's step back a bit and look at this whole picture here. Right? Here's a man, Joseph, who desires to live for God by keeping his law, and with a reputation to show for it, who finds out that his fiancée is found with a child that is not his. I don't want to be in that situation, right? Now, instead of acting out of anger or feeling of betrayal, he takes a humble stance, which is not easy. Though Joseph is far from perfect, I think God knew that Joseph should be Jesus' adoptive father. Right? Someone who will raise Jesus in the words of God because he has integrity, because he keeps it himself. Someone who has a character that God desires. Someone who is humble before God, and we will see more of this later. Again, we can see that Joseph was a good man. Right? He is someone who is rooted in the word of God, rooted by the trust he has in God. And that is a model worth following. And we're about to see him exemplify the same kind of humbleness as Mary when she said last week, right? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So let's take a look at Joseph as the husband of Mary. Now again, at this point, after learning about Mary's pregnancy, the only thing that will keep these two together is a godly intervention. And we get one, thankfully. Right? It says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, look, this came in a dream, right? I don't know how much you guys believe in dreams, right? I know that some dreams can make you feel bad through the whole day because it just felt too real. But God often spoke in dreams, right? Especially in the Bible. We know stories of other Joseph, right? The interpreter of dreams. And here's another Joseph who receives a dream from God. Now, even now, a lot of people in the Middle East believe that the dreams are special revelations from God. Now, I want to introduce a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. It's by this person in the picture there named Nabil Qureshi, who has dreams from God that helped him become a Christian. You see, Nabil Qureshi was a devout Muslim from a Muslim family. Right? In fact, he tells the readers that his mother, who is a Muslim, right, even has a book on how to interpret dreams. Right? He's asking God for signs, and then he has these dreams, and he feels that it's something special. And he asks his mom, like, hey, can you interpret this dream for me? Can you tell me what these symbols mean? And it just clicks for him. Right? Now, even now, we hear of Muslims coming to Christ in countries where the gospel cannot enter. Right? We have missionaries going there, right? Like trying to share the gospel with Muslims. Yes, but there are countries still where missionaries cannot enter. And there's still Christians, you know, coming from those countries thanks to dreams. For instance, one family became Christian overnight, right? A whole family. When the whole family had the same dream about Jesus. Now, this time, God was going to speak to Joseph about Mary. Notice how the angel says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now, what was he afraid of? I mean, we saw last week how Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, appears to Mary and says, do not be afraid. I get that. And the angel just appeared in front of her. But this case, right, he says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. What was the one thing that Joseph held on to that was precious to him? What was the most important thing to Joseph? His reputation. He was a tzaddik. People knew him to be a faithful, God-fearing man who kept the law of God to the dot. And as such, he can't be with an adulteress or that would ruin his reputation. Or so he thought. Right, Joseph would have been afraid of taking Mary as his wife because his reputation would be on the line. It would be tarnished. To be seen as the husband of an adulterer, one who condones adultery, or worse yet, right? Maybe he's the one in their eyes, right? Someone who broke the law by sleeping with his fiancée before the wedding. Now, these people may not care about, you know, about this issue as much, right? If this were written in modern times, this chapter probably would be a lot shorter, Right? They might say, well, so what if they slept together before the wedding and had a baby first? Right? Even I have friends like this who you know, started living together, had a baby, and then they decided to get married. Or so what if the child is not his, some people might say. Right? We have blended families everywhere. Right? But for people in the community who actually cared about God's law and living in a community where such sin could get you killed, it was a big deal. Right? He had to risk ruining his reputation to take Mary. So that's why the angel says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take on this calling, for it is from God. Do not be afraid to let God happen in your life. And so Joseph takes Mary as his wife. What mattered to him more than his reputation was God's will. Now, some people are afraid to let God into their lives, afraid to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, right? Precisely because of this reason. They are afraid that God will all of a sudden, you know, change their lives, right? You know, by making you quit your job, let's say, and go become a missionary or something, right? You're afraid that God will take over. They are afraid that all that they worked hard for will be turned upside down. They're afraid that God will be unfair. God is not like that. If God notices that you are building your identity, your future, your hope on shaky sand, he may come. And you know what? He will come and shake the ground to help you realize it because he loves you. He will make sure that you build your identity, your hope, and your future on that which is solid ground, on that which is eternal. He wants you to base who you are, not on what you do or what you are known as to others, but what God has done for you and who you are in God. That's what he wants you to base your identity on. During Christmas, people become glad or sad depending on the gift they receive, right? Because through the gifts, they infer how much they are valued by this individual who gave the gift. What God tells us through this message is that you already received the greatest gift that you could never ask for, God himself. God decided to give himself to you, showing that you are far more valuable than you could ever hope for. And that's the gospel, and that's the good news. And for Joseph, this good news at first did not come as a good news. He had to give up something. Like the saying goes, you cannot receive something when you're holding onto something in your hand. Meaning, you got to let go so that your hand will be empty to receive something that they're trying to give you. I want to ask you, what is something that you are holding on to right now? Is it your hope for your career? Is it your financial freedom? Is it your hope for a better future the way you imagine it? What if God tells you to let go of that, so that he can give you what he thinks will give you joy? Just like how Mary went from town adulteress to the mother of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Joseph went from the husband of an adulterer and the father of an illegitimate child to the father of the Son of God. Joseph let go of his reputation as a tzaddik, but received a better title, a better glory. The one who helped raise the Son of God. The one who adopted the Son of God as his own. No one else has that title. All because when God happened, he obeyed with humbleness. And that brings us to the last title of Joseph, the father of Jesus. Now, through Joseph, we can see how our willful obedience and God's sovereignty come together. You know, I think, what if, in my mind, right, what if Joseph didn't take Mary as his wife? What would happen then? What if Joseph didn't accept Jesus as his son? What if Joseph didn't obey the angel right away when he was warned to go down to Egypt? Or what if Joseph didn't obey when the angel told him to go back up to Judea? But he did, and God willed it. And that's because God calls the faithful. Now, if you want to experience this kind of guidance from God, You can start by obeying the little things in your life first. And little sunflowers, right? Kids, this applies to you guys as well. If you want to grow up to be someone, right, who does great things for God, you got to start with the little things. God gives great things to those who obey in the little things. And by obeying God, Joseph became truly blessed. If Joseph had not taken in Mary, had he not adopted Jesus, both of them would have been living in a very difficult life. Right? Joseph effectively saved their life, meaning Joseph saved Jesus. But really, Jesus saves Joseph. Though Joseph was a tzaddik, right? Though he was called righteous, he was still a sinner who needs a savior. The fact that Jesus came to this world shows us that this world was so sinful that it needed a savior. But at the same time, this world was so loved that God willingly gave his son to save it. And the angel told Joseph that he should name him Jesus. To name someone means to have authority over him. Now, did Jesus have any right, any authority to name the Son of God? No, but God allowed him to. Jesus' name is Yeshua, right? We've learned this back in Jonah series, which is the same as Joshua, and it means Yahweh saves, right? Joshua lives up to his name when God used him to lead Israelites through Canaan and into the promised land, right? God used Joshua to save his people in Canaan. But notice why the angel told Joseph to name the son Jesus. Right? So you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, how is his son going to save his people from sin? Right? I imagine like what it would have been like for Joseph to hear this. Right? In his mind, maybe he said first, you know, like his people, right? Who was he going to be? A king? Right? Why would he have his people? And who can save people from their sins but God? And if this son is indeed going to be born of a virgin, like the angel says, that will make him the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. This is the one who will save me from my sins. And like Joshua, right? He will lead us into the true promised land. What Joseph thought was going to be the ruin of his reputation was really the greatest blessing, right? Who will make him truly righteous before God. You see, Joseph was trying really hard to keep all these laws to be seen by others as righteous. But here, by letting go of that and taking on Jesus, he will now truly become righteous in the eyes of God, not man. The one thing that he sought all his life, right, to be seen as righteous before God, this son was going to make that dream come true. And that's why Jesus is beautiful. And what's more, by adopting Jesus as his son, he, Joseph, was now going to be adopted as God's son. Remember what Apostle John wrote in his gospel. He said, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God adopts us as his children when we believe in Jesus. Right? It's really interesting how God works, isn't it? Mary takes on the shame of the people, right? By becoming pregnant before getting married. And God takes away our shame through Jesus, right? Mary took on the shame. God takes away bigger shame. Joseph adopts Jesus as his own son, ruining his reputation. And God adopts us as his own child, giving us the greatest title, greatest reputation, greatest glory we can ever have. And as Joseph taught Jesus the law, the Torah, about loving God and loving neighbors, right? Little did he know that he was teaching the giver of the law his own laws. But by being obedient, he was living as a part of God's plan for salvation. And here's why I think God made Joseph Jesus' father. What was Joseph's job? Right? He's known to be a carpenter. Or more broadly speaking, he was a handyman. The word for that in Greek is tekton. And he built things from yokes to buildings and structures. And Jesus also learned to do the same. Through Joseph, we have Jesus as a line of David, a king. And through Mary, we have Jesus as a high priest, the great high priest. And in Latin, there's a word called Pontifex Maximus. I don't know if you guys know this word. If you're familiar with Catholicism, this term may be familiar. It means the greatest bridge builder or the most important bridge builder. It was actually a pagan role, right, in ancient Rome, given to the chief high priest of the College of Pontiffs in ancient Rome. And then Christianity took that term and applied it to the Pope. But who is the greatest bridge builder, really? In order to build a bridge, right? I mean, you guys can see this as they're building a bridge between New Westminster and Surrey right now, the Petula Bridge, right? They're going from both sides. You can see this. In order to build a bridge, you need to know both sides well. When Adam and Eve sinned, it created a great chasm between us and God, right? Nothing could bridge this. There was no way for us to cross to the other side where God is. So God sends someone who knows both sides very well to build a bridge. And no human, not even the Pope, can connect the two sides. Only the one who can forgive sins can. So God sends Jesus to be this great bridge builder, to connect the two sides by dying on the cross for us. So little did Joseph know that when he taught little Jesus how to use these tools, how to cut and shave wood, and how to join them together, that his son will become the greatest bridge builder who will build a bridge that no one ever could. So who was Joseph? He was blessed. What did he do in the life of Jesus? A lot. Because he was obedient and because he was humble. And through his obedience, we were all blessed. So as we look forward to Christmas, let Joseph remind us the importance of obeying God, even if it means that we may lose the reputation we built, right? By being known to others as a Christian who takes in Christ into our own hearts and live for him and him alone. When we do that, when we obey, God will also give us a greater reputation and identity. So let me end by saying this verse from Matthew. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, says Jesus, will find it. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this word from the gospel writer Matthew, telling us who Joseph is and how he obeyed when God entered his life, by being humble and by being obedient. Lord, we were also blessed by having Jesus. We thank you for what he has done. And we ask of you to help us in following this model of faith through Joseph, so that we too may be humble and obedient, obeying the little things, so that when you give us greater things, we can still obey and glorify your name. We thank you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.